Again, thank you to our worship leaders for such meaningful worship. Just to rehearse several things, I want to remind you again that tapes are available, even of the fireside chats. And you sign up in the media office, Koinonia, down the hall, or at the bookstore. The tapes are $5. Continuing education credit forms are available if you're interested in that, and the forms do explain what steps to take, and we would be glad to support you in that way. I do want to remind you that the evaluation forms are very important, and we have a few people leaving today. And if you would be willing to take one of those forms and to fill it out before you leave and leave it on the table over there, that would be fine. And another request that we make every time we have a conference here, that as we leave, either day early or tomorrow, could we take these, you take the name tags out for us, and that would help, but leave the holders, and we can return them to you in a couple of years. We operate on an austere budget, and it really helps, all these little things, so if you can help us on that, that's great. Again, remember, Holden requests that you sign up if you're leaving today, and let them know. Rides from here to SeaTac or other points. Michael Keyes asked for a ride to SeaTac. Michael, are you? Michael, good. Paul and Boots Winterstein have offered to give you a ride, so can you connect with them? And they said they'd get you there in time. You bet. If anybody else, please sign up and we'll make the connections for you. Again, let me remind you of the mailing list. Clergy and rostered staff from our district and synods, we do keep up to date with that through your offices of the church, but lay people and others that might be with us, please put your name on that. Well, it's my pleasure to welcome once again to the podium our presenter, Susan Nachtigall, and this will be her third presentation. So let's welcome her for this morning's lecture.
In the mystery of what we have come to know as already but not yet, I begin with this quotation from St. Augustine to set the context for what I'm about to say. St. Augustine wrote, "Let us sing Alleluia here on earth while we still live in anxiety, so that we may sing it one day in heaven in full security. We shall have no enemies in heaven. We shall never lose a friend. God's praises are sung both there and here, but here they are sung in anxiety, there in security. Here they are sung by those destined to die, there by those who are destined to live forever. Here they are sung in hope, there in hope's fulfillment. Here they are sung by wayfarers, there by those living in their own country. So then, let us sing now, not in order to enjoy a life of leisure, but in order to lighten our labors. You should sing as wayfarers do, sing aloud, but continue your journey. Sing, then keep on going." Picking up on yesterday's lecture on prayer, I call to mind that quote, "The one who sings prays twice, With this in mind, we will be singing our prayers while we study God's word and God's promises this morning. Thereby, as Brother Lawrence said, we will be practicing the presence of God together, and together we will be changed and made anew. And thus the title of this third lecture, Behold, I Make All Things New. This morning, let us think together about a myriad of ways in which God, in the suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, keeps on making all things new, keeps on keeping on creating for you and for me. And of course, a good place to begin is holy baptism. We have said it a number of times together. Child of God, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. Child of God, created for us through Christ, we now have a new family. We share the same Abba. We share the same blood. We are given the same name from the first. It is Christ's own name, Christian. And we all live in the same name until the last, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Child of God, you now have a new family. Sealed by the Holy Spirit, created for us now is a new freedom. As we have said together, you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. There is no place you shall go that you will be outside of God's purview. This blessing that is the Holy Spirit is a blessing that travels with you. This is a blessing that breathes power and venture. And yet, at the same time, this is a blessing that, as we have said, holds us and keeps us. Child of God, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. Created for us now in the gift of holy baptism, we live in a new forever. We proclaim this every time we bury one of the faithful. When we were baptized in Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And coming directly on the heels of that proclamation, as we close the liturgy, we make the commendation, into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servant. Acknowledge, we humbly beseech you, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming. Indeed, behold, I make all things new. In the gift of holy baptism, God in Christ Jesus has created a new existence for all who would believe. This is an existence that is not above the fray and the confusion, not above all the suffering, certainly not above all the sin, and surely not above ordinary everyday life. But we are made new in the cross, and we live within the context of a new family, in new freedom, in a new forever. And this newness is not just for our heights, but it is perhaps most particularly for our depths. This newness is not just for the world's heights, but it is perhaps particularly for the world's depths. Baptismal family. It is a new life of security and solidarity, but also it is a new life of service to brothers and sisters and family of every sort and every kind. Baptismal freedom. It is a new life of ongoing celebration, but also it is a new life of commitment. Commitment to reaching out and freeing the oppressed, reaching out and freeing the captive, and binding up the brokenhearted. And what about the baptismal forever? It is new life for now. But it is also new life forever. As we follow our Savior and take up our cross and lay down our lives for Jesus' sake, until that day when we see God in God's glory face to face. Our daily dip in the font is not only for us to get washed down and to become clean. Our daily dip in the font is also to make us washers and cleaners, stewards of all the good gifts, servants of the servant, freed to be freeing others, walking in the way of Christ Jesus. It is in this baptismal grace that the cross of Christ is planted here. And it is here that we are given the gift of new life. Hymn number 695. Thank you. Behold, I make all things new. This proclamation also fills our liturgy. It is a place where there is a planting of the cross. Sometimes, Sunday after Sunday, as we are engaged in the liturgy, we really are not so very engaged. Sometimes we're preoccupied, and sometimes, as we mentioned yesterday, we take on that worst of enemies stated by Sister Wendy, the enemy of zombieism. Sister Wendy says this is the greatest enemy because we oftentimes think that we need to get everything done, that we won't do it right or correctly, that we won't know enough. And yet it is a gift that we have, this liturgy that holds us and cradles us and speaks to us again the word of promise from God. In the brief order for confession and forgiveness, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, in word, and in deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, we cry. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will. John's lining up with God's will. So that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. And then we say, Amen. We say, let it be so. And then the absolution is spoken. It is a word from God, God's very self creating anew through human fleshly lips, through hands outstretched, through bodies in service one to another. Almighty God, God in great mercy has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And we cry out in faith once again, Amen. May it ever be so. In faith, to be forgiven, made new, and to live anew is our deepest desire. And that is why we make that confession. To forgive and to create anew is God's deepest desire. And that is why the word of forgiveness is proclaimed again and again. And thus, again and again, the cross is planted, and there our sin lies at its feet. There, at the foot of the cross, is the judgment. There, at the foot of the cross, is the condemnation. And there is the suffering redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is at the foot of the cross, then, for us, even now, the gift of new life. And of course, there are other parts of the liturgy as well that proclaim the promises of God, that grant to us the gift of new life, even yet. Why is it that when we gather, we don't just say, Howdy? We don't say, good morning, y'all. We say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the people say to the pastor, and also with you. We say this so that we might be held together again in the Holy Blessed Trinity, and in being held together in this grace, and in this love, and in this communion, be created anew. Why is it that we sing, "This is the feast of victory for our God, for the Lamb who was slain has begun his reign"? It is because this is a new day in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. This is a new day. And then we sing again about the new day in the Alleluia verse. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia, alleluia." And then we await the grace and the promise and the peace and the mercy that comes in the gospel proclaimed. And the creeds. The creeds cry out new life. New life in God's creative work. New life in God's redeeming work. New life in God's sanctifying work. And we say, as we speak these words on our lips, "I believe, I believe, I believe." I'll comment on the liturgy of the Eucharist later, but the point is that we worship all the time, crying out in word and in sacrament that this is the creation location for us in Christ Jesus. In his cross, in the body and the blood, for you and for me. This Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And does not then Romans 5 help us to know how to live anew? How to live anew in the promise of this new life, even as it is not yet fully realized. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, that endurance produces character, that character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through God's Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. We have been given access to this grace now. And it is faith, then, that trusts this promise of God. Hymn number 96. Tom will begin each stanza by singing the part for the cantor.
O God, Father in heaven, have mercy upon us. O Son of God, Redeemer of the world, have mercy upon us. Holy Spirit, have mercy upon us.
Behold, I make all things new. Another planting of the cross takes place each time we gather together and celebrate the Holy Eucharist. We say Sunday after Sunday, for as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then we join our voices and we cry aloud together, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. In this threefold Eucharistic proclamation, faith again trusts the promises of God and claims again the new life that is ours in hope through Jesus Christ. Reading from the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning and travail together until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. The Eucharist is a planting of the cross. It is the whole communion of saints in heaven and on earth. It is God present, three in one and one in three. And it is you there, it is me there, redeemed wholly in body, in mind, and in spirit. The Eucharist is the planting of the cross with the Word in words. With the Word made flesh in bread and wine, in body and blood. With the Word addressed to you and the Word addressed to me. The Eucharist is the planting of the cross, and Christ is the host. Christ is the guest, and Christ is the meal. The Eucharist is the planting of the cross where Christ is all in all. The Eucharist is the planting of the cross where God is our past and our present and our future. In Christ Jesus, suffering has met eternal hope. In Christ Jesus, sin has met eternal grace. And in Christ Jesus, death has met eternal life. Behold, I make all things new. Number 207. whether it is in our baptismal living, whether it is in our circle and cycle of liturgy and confession and forgiveness, whether it is in our Eucharistic foretaste of the feast to come, in Christ Jesus, the cross is firmly planted in our lives now, and it is in this cross that we are now being held forever. And so you see, the cross is the defining shape of our future with God. The cross is the defining hope of the world. The cross is our defining vision of the new life with God, now and forever. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is among mortals, and God will dwell with them, and they shall be God's people. And God's self, will be with them, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And the one who sat upon the throne said, "Behold, behold, I make all things new." Then also said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." And then this one said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In the end, and even before the end, it is our delight to probe the mysteries of the universe. It is our responsibility to venture forth with intellect. It is our duty to be good stewards of the gifts and challenges and complexities of this life. But all of this we do with God, who is bound to us for good. We do with faith that trusts the promises of God. And we do it with the call always to behold, to receive the invitation to relationship, an invitation to be held in the Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Frederick Buechner's book, Godric, the main character and also a very old man, toward the end of the book, he thinks on death, and he thinks upon his own approaching death. And finally, this is what Godric says: "What is lost is nothing to what is found. And all the death that ever was set next to life would scarcely fill a cup." Would scarcely fill a cup. Behold, I make all things new. Hymn number 314, stanza one only. Thank you. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. As we are strangers and pilgrims on earth, help us by true faith and a godly life to prepare for the world to come, doing the work you have given us to do while it is day, before the night comes when no one can work. And when our last hour shall come, support us by your power, and receive us into your everlasting kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen.
Let's thank Susan. I think we've been reminded of the power of our tradition and invited once again to participate. Rather than simply be observers. And I think it's much more common to come with all of the kind of baggage we do to worship on a Sunday morning, and probably more often than not to hear words and to sing songs that we love, and somehow still not participate and be brought into the very thing that is happening in our lives. So I want to thank Susan for reminding us again that we are cradled in this wonderful treasure that we have within our tradition, and that God is trying to do something in the midst of this. To us, it's more than what we're trying to do. And maybe the good news is that some of our laity, those who worship, catch this. But I think pastors, speaking as a pastor with some years of doing it, don't always get caught up in it because we are kind of orchestrating. And we lose something in the midst of that. And I think some of the power goes out. So, Susan, again, thanks. I'm reminded. of what you've done. So maybe that's not what you're trying to do, but that's what you touched my life with. Well, maybe you have some questions about things that you've either experienced through her presentations or questions that you might have. Are there some right now? We do have a little time for that. Yes.
Susan, one of, I guess I have an anxiousness about, well, wait till she's up there.
Listening.
Okay. I guess I have an anxiousness, an anxiety building up in me about it. As in hearing your presentations, there's a triumphalism about what Christ does. But the part of the reality, and I think this came up in the questions yesterday as well, my people leave broken still. The word of promise may be there. They are not healed yet. They are not. They may not feel forgiven yet. There is still the sin and the reality of their lives, which they have to re-enter, which may be a home full of abuse, or alcoholism, or struggle, or pain, or death, but not the reality of what the cross is in people's lives, and how does these image of baptism and Eucharist and prayer and relationship and even being held, that holding that is happening, they're still real broken out there. And I guess it's not, I can't just proclaim saying it's going to be okay when you're arrayed in those white robes. It's going to be okay when you die because everything's going to be set right. The reality is that somehow or another the cross and the resurrection have to speak in the midst of people who still remain broken. And I guess just a comment on that.
Well, I think that when I began talking about being worders, it puts us in a position of not being triumphant, but being in the fleshly life that was born for us in the Christ. And it is nothing that is particularly pretty. And therefore, it is very much a grounded theology of the cross and not a theology of glory. I think that this is a question that has been addressed to Duane and to John in terms of the sin and evil and difficulty in our lives, and I don't have the answer for that. I proclaim the word and the promise of baptism and the presence of God in the meal, in Christ Jesus, in the bread and the wine, and I mostly let the Spirit do the Spirit's work. I would be interested in knowing how you would speak to this.
I guess the struggle that I have is that evil exists. Whether you want to personify it or not, it exists. It's with us. We and somehow or another, in the midst of my preaching and teaching, I can't just leave it. I can't just leave that baptism involves not just a death that happens, it involves the dying each day. And I guess I go back to Luther's, not just the washing that I am restored, but the dying that happens. And somehow or another, as an inadequate worder, my premise is that I have to constantly be willing to acknowledge the realities of people's lives. And I think I have to do that within the context of worship, because that's where I'm going to touch the lives. And somehow or another, I cannot always have the answers, because I don't have the answers. And I do not understand the word, but I believe it. And I hold it, and the word holds me in the midst of that brokenness. And I guess that's what I'm struggling with, is I'm not hearing that we as clergy, we as rostered people, we as Christians, if we just hang in the midst and say, I got Jesus and we got the answer, I think that's a denial of an entire side of the law. I don't hear that mirror that's put before me. And I guess sometimes we need to hold up that mirror and allow the struggle to be there without, in a sense, whitewashing it. And I guess, and I'm not saying you're doing that, but I'm saying that in my own ministry, that's what I have to do, is sometimes I have to not have the answers. I need to be able to hold the cross and not make it to Easter yet, and be at that foot of the cross, or be even distant from that cross because I'm too afraid to go there. And I guess that's also part of our preaching and our wording.
Please.
I get tired of hearing the term theology of the cross thrown around in a way that I think is incorrect, as though there is no hope, as though we have to live in despair, when the theology of the cross is about the place from which our hope comes. The cross puts to death our efforts to have hope, our knowledge, ability to know God, our ability to choose God. That's what the Heidelberg Disputation talks about, those three things. That's what the cross puts to death, is so that our hope, our joy, come from Christ. So it is, the cross is about hope and joy, but makes very clear where that hope and joy comes from.
Thank you. Oh, Sarah.
I want to thank you for your transparency, because in your presentations, your belief is so transparent. And in your presentations, there is a simplicity and a beauty that does not distract from the word. Faith comes by hearing. And without all the bells and whistles that I hear in so many presentations, yours in its direct simplicity shows the transparency of your belief, and therefore I am blessed. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Sarah. What did John say to somebody the other day? Shall I pay you now or pay you later?
Yeah. Thank you, Susan. Mm-hmm. I too would want to echo those kind of words there. And I really appreciated your quote from Augustine. I had not heard that, and I thought that's a magnificent quote that you shared with us. I appreciate that.
You're welcome. That is written in the back of the book Amazing Grace by the woman who wrote Dakota.
Thank you. I was wondering. I would appreciate if you would say briefly some comments in terms of your final point, in terms of death, and the reality, the proclamation of the newness that God... But I'd like for you to do, if you could, from your experience in the parish with people, perhaps how you handled that end point. That Luther said we, in a sense, we die alone. That's reality, but we also die in community. But how have you seen that happen in your own ministry? Just if you could resurrect an experience, I'd appreciate that.
Resurrect an experience. Well, in my own ministry, at the bedside of the dying, I do what I've tried to share with you here, and it's not the last point altogether, but it gets toward the last point, and that is, to be a worder is to be involved in the ministry of presence. And to be a worder is to rehearse salvation history, I think, for the people who believe, to lift up again the promises. And I think that lifting up the promises, in my perspective, is not is not a kind of glossing over or a handing over of answers, but it is a lifting up and a pointing toward the God who can do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves, which is overcome sin and death. And so, depending on the situation and the scripture that is known, or whether a person is very churched or not in church frequently, I try to point to scripture and to promises of God that proclaim that which we cannot do for ourselves, and then offer a cradle there. But finally, I would like anybody to speak to this, because anybody who's done this knows it ain't easy. And that in the moment, we as worders need to believe that we are being moved to speak that which God would have us speak. And it is not answers like, hang in there because everything's going to be better, or maybe it'll work next time, or maybe. It really is, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And in the in-between, we have nothing to fear.
I appreciated your reminding us of the value of our traditions in worship, and the repetition of that tradition, building memory. When you were repeating parts of the confession and absolution and the closing prayer, it's suddenly I was following you word for word in my heart, and that I believe is a gift from God that builds community. A few years ago, I read scripture in a group of Catholics, and I would think I was the only Lutheran in the room. And after the lesson, just to say, this is the word of the Lord. And of course, instantly, they responded, thanks be to God. And at that moment, we were one. And I think that's a valuable lesson for us, a reminder.
Thank you. Susan, I also want to express my thanks for your presentations here. Glenn and I, 51 years ago, my wife and I had inscribed in our wedding bands Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And 31 years ago, when Glenn was diagnosed at 41 years of age with multiple sclerosis, I remember when she came home from the hospital and we had hanging on our bedroom wall, Romans 8:28. And as we all know that verse so very, very well. And when it came to the word all in that passage there, all things work together for good to them that love God. And knowing the Greek there, pos, means everything. And I remember I said to God, I didn't say it to Glenn, I said it to myself, I said, really, God? My right-hand gal who has done and has been so much to me a part of my life, and now she has MS, and I don't know whether it's going to be 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, and by God's grace now we celebrated our 50th last year. But I just wanted to say that the amazing grace of God is still there for all of us, and the 1,500 plus promises that he's given us in his word is still there. And we have inscribed already in our grave markers Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, together in Jesus forever. And I believe that that's what it's all about. I believe it's all about our just really allowing the Christ who lives within us to become so much a part of us that we want to live with him forever, and that we want to share that wonderful, glorious good news with everyone we can. And I want to thank you for just reminding us of the priceless heritage we have in Christ.
Again, let's thank Susan for the gifts. Please rise. And thank you all for your sharing and letting all of our hearts be touched.